And so we're going to begin in Acts chapter 18 this morning and start at the 24th verse. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. That man was a preacher. He was eloquent. That meant he just spoke with such fascination in the people's hearts. And he was mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But notice this phrase, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, in Acts chapter 19, you're going to see another group of people that that's all they knew, was the baptism of John. But somebody say he was a preacher.
He was a preacher.
And believe it or not, that preacher that was limited in his understanding ends up in the next verse having people explain unto him the way more perfectly. There's even preachers like that today. And so let alone saints that are serving the Lord. They know so much. They are instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25 says. And they're fervent in spirit. And this man was eloquent and mighty in scripture. But he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way more perfectly. Praise God. And that's exactly what we've been doing in the last few weeks. There's people, all of you have been instructed in the Lord. And I believe you're fervent in spirit. But isn't it good to know that God can see that? I believe that is because of Apollos' fervency and his desire for God. God said, I'm going to lead that man even more perfectly. And so he sent Priscilla and Aquila, a couple, and they showed unto him the way of God more perfectly. Notice Aquila and Priscilla never said anything to him about hell. You don't see that in the book of Acts. It's just, he that winneth souls is wise. And the Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And you don't see them throwing around hell and all of this here. All you read about is you're showing people that are sincere and wanting God. They're showing, being shown the way more perfectly. And how many want God to just continue to lead us more perfectly all the time? And so we ended off last week in Acts chapter 2. And remember in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And crowds gathered around that day, and they said, what is this? And there was over 3,000 people that gathered, because we know 3,000 got saved. There's probably some that didn't. So can you imagine over 3,000 people coming? And Peter begins to preach what this speaking in tongues experience is all about. And in verse 17, he's quoting from Joel chapter 2, and he says, it shall come to pass, somebody say this is Joel talking. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall see visions, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come. And quoting still from Joel, if you go to Joel chapter 2, you'll see these words. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's right out of the Old Testament, right out of Joel. Now, a lot of people look at that and say, oh, well, there's no sense in reading the book of Acts chapter 2 anymore. Verse 21 just told me right there how to be saved. I just need to call on the name of the Lord. But I'm going to show you that the way they called out on the name of the Lord might not be the way you assume. You have to keep reading. Somebody say, keep reading.
Keep reading.
That's the number one thing. Always keep reading. So we're going to show you that Peter didn't stop there. All you do is say, Jesus, am I saved? He said, call on the name of the Lord. I did. No, you got to keep reading. Peter was quoting Joel's incomplete. And the reason I say an incomplete prophecy is because the Old Testament was a shadow, right? How many heard that statement? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. So if all you had was the Old Testament, the new is concealed in there and you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't. The Jews, that's all they have is the old. And they don't know Jesus. The new is concealed in there. But the New Testament is the old revealed. And so when Joel's talking these things, it's not complete. It's only a shadow of things to come. So then from that point on, Peter began preaching Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He was raised again the third day. And he even pointed his finger that he was formerly a coward. A little handmaid that was with Peter as they were heating their hands by the fire as Jesus was being incarcerated looked and said, you're one of those disciples of Jesus. And he cursed and swore and said, no, I'm not. In this chapter, he's pointing his fingers in those Jews' faces, and these aren't little handmaids, these are men. He said, you men of Jerusalem, Judea, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified the Lord of glory. I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost changed that guy. And he then began saying how David prophesied of Jesus rising from the dead. And when David wrote, you won't leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Peter said that wasn't David talking about himself because David's still in the grave. But that was Jesus because Jesus came out of the tomb. And then when we drop down to verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you, look how bold he is, have crucified. He made him Lord and Christ. David wasn't the one. And verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, say it with me, what shall we do? Now, obviously, they knew themselves. It wasn't enough just to call on the name of the Lord. Peter said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they hear that. And then they hear Peter apply that to Jesus. And then they say, you, Peter, and brethren, what shall we do then? And here is what we've been leading up to weeks for. We brought it out the end of last week's service. The man with the keys of the kingdom is preaching, Peter. Remember, Paul said, the gospel must be preached, or else the same gospel they preached must be preached, or else a person's accursed. Well, here's what they're preaching. Then Peter said unto them, repent. You want to know what to do? Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice, he didn't just say this is for Jews, because this is what a lot of people will say. Acts 2:38 is for Jews only. Peter said it's for you, your children, and whoever the Lord's going to call. All that are afar off. How many think Portage of Prairie is a little far off from Israel? Well, guess what? He included us. And if God called you folks, this is for you. Everyone. Praise God. And remember when we went to Luke 24 and 47? I called the message once the little heard and unknown words of Jesus. This has practically never been hardly preached in many places. Jesus said himself in Luke 24 and 47. Here's what I want you to preach, boys. Number one, repentance. Number two, and remission of sins should be preached, how? In his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now this was 43 days after he died on the cross. He died on the cross, the thief died with him, and he was in the grave 3 days after that, comes up out of the grave, preaches for 40 days, that comes to 43, and then he says, you're going to begin preaching something. And if you notice carefully, Jesus had never preached this before. The apostles had never preached it. They're being informed of it right here. And they were told when they're going to begin. And about 43 days, and then go to the day of Pentecost. What's Pentecost mean in English? 50th. So it's about 50 days after the Sabbath after Passover. So we've already got 43 days. There's about a week or around a week left before they actually did start preaching it. And they were in Jerusalem preaching it, weren't they? And so let's compare that with Acts 2 and 38. Did Peter do what Jesus told him to do? Then Peter said unto them, first thing, repent. And that's exactly what Jesus said to do first. And let's see how Peter interpreted preaching remission of sins in his name. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name, there's the name, of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So when Jesus said, preach remission of sins in the name, it was baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Somebody say, Peter did it good so far. And then Luke 24 and 48, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, here's the third thing. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But once again, wait or tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And Acts 2 and 38 ends up saying as the third element, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the reason I know that that's the promise of the Father is because after you read of the Holy Ghost, he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to our... How many are glad the promise is for all of us? Woo! We had a Salvation Army man in Newfoundland come to a Bible study once, a midweek Bible study. He said, I heard you folks preach about the Holy Ghost just like they did in the book of Acts. I said, yes, sir, we do. And it went without saying, he just wasn't seeing it happen where he was. And that's not to disparage anybody, but the Lord wants to show the way more perfectly to everybody. And so he was filled with the Spirit that night, half an hour on the floor talking in other tongues. Woo! And his sister was there. His sister was a member of our church. She said, I prayed that when Eric would get it, he'd get it good. And woo, did he ever get it that day? Woo! I think we ought to thank God. It's for everybody. Yeah. Praise God. So Peter did exactly what Jesus said to do. And then people say, well, I want to listen to Jesus. I don't know about Peter, you know. Well, Peter did exactly what Jesus. How many can see that when you compare these two scriptures? So again, we know the promise of the Father is the gift of the Holy Ghost, because here we are. He said, I'll send the promise of the Father. Because go back to Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from where? Jerusalem. But what? Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And see, I told you it was about a week or so. And so the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the promise of the Father. And verse 40, back to chapter 2, after Peter preaches, repent, get baptized in Jesus' name, get the Holy Ghost, with many other words, in other words, what he just preached, and many more, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word. You see, not everybody gladly receives the word. We already told you in James that you can be hearers only and not doers. And that means, well, you heard the word, but not gladly, because for some reason you don't want to do that. And now today, there could be a number of reasons why people won't receive the word. Their tradition is so strong. They've grown up in a denomination that doesn't accept these things, and they love the social atmosphere. They're going to have to sacrifice all of that, all of the friends they've lived with and grown up with in that congregation, because you will often be cut off by religious people when you decide to go on to further truth that God has shown you. But I'm going to choose God. I'm not choosing traditions and people. I'm going to go with the Lord. And so they who gladly received the word were baptized. They got baptized the same day. Nowadays, we've got weeks of classes, and you've got sessions that you have to spend. Bless God, they never wasted any time in the book of Acts. Right away, 3,000 people were baptized. Now, if there would have been an excuse to say, well, look, there's just a bit too many people here. We need classes anyway, so let's just spread this out over the next few weeks. But no, 3,000 or not, they had to get her done. Praise God. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And I love this sentence. And they continued steadfastly in whose doctrine? The apostles. Bless God, there were 3,000 people on the rock. Solid as a rock was that apostles' doctrine. John said, if you hear us, then you know God. And they continued. Remember we read last week in Colossians 1? God will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel. That's the same thing as saying you're continuing. See, he even used the same word. Steadfastly. Praise God. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So there will be some that won't receive it. Why would he say they that gladly received the word? Why didn't just say, well, everybody gladly received it. Every single person in that crowd. Because there's going to be some that won't. So the apostles' doctrine includes the words of Acts 2. If you want to nutshell it, Acts 2:38 is a nutshell. The full apostles' doctrine is noted in verse 40. So have you obeyed the apostles' doctrine? There it is. Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice he said every one of you. Oh, you don't have to. Just, you know, this is just a symbolic thing. So, no, sir. They said, he insisted. I mean, why didn't he just say, be baptized in the name of Jesus? But he added, every one of you. And so after they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did Peter say, accept Jesus into your heart? Make him your personal savior. No. You see, that's just a shadow of Acts 2:38. It's just a precursor, so to speak. Raise your hands. Who amongst these three? Everybody bow your heads. I want you to raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus, your personal savior. That's not what they said. They said, repent, get baptized in the name of Jesus, every one of you, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And 3,000 people did it. It wasn't raising hands. It was being lowered in the water in the name of Jesus. Praise God. And so they were told precisely what to do to fulfill the words of what it means to believe on Jesus to be saved. So here's how they were to believe according to the apostles' words. Now somebody might say, well, how important is baptism? Well, let's go to the man with the keys again. Somebody say Peter. 1 Peter 3:20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, 8 souls were saved. What does that say? Saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism, does what? Jesus. Now, did you read that wrong or not? Baptism doth also now save us. Now there are people that will tell you baptism isn't part of salvation. But look what the man with the keys just said. Baptism saves us. Now he puts a disclaimer here. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I'm not just giving you guys a bath here. We're not getting rid of your physical filth. And you know, baptism, it doesn't, the water doesn't do anything to sin. How many know it's not the water that's the issue? It's your obedience and your faith. Because for some reason, God had us and commanded us to take bread and to take wine to represent the body and the blood of Jesus being crucified. And this object lesson, how many know it's not a light thing to take? It's not to be taken lightly. It's serious. In fact, if you take of that and there's unforgiveness in your heart and there's something wrong, the Bible says you might get sick. You might have some wrath come on you. And Paul said that's why some people even die. So that's why we say if you're not serving the Lord, don't take communion. You got to be serving the Lord. And by the same token, baptism is a physical thing. But there's faith in it. That's the part that God's looking for. And just as Jesus was laid and buried in a grave, you are being buried, somebody say, with him, into his death by baptism. And So it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience. He takes the sins out of your conscience. He takes the sins out of your record book. How many know we all got a record book up in heaven? He takes your sins out of there. And so that's what the saving is, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, for example, if you unfortunately divorced and got married several more times, baptism doesn't all of a sudden say, boom, you're back with your first wife now, because you never should have got divorced, you know. No, that can't happen. It's spiritually taking care of your sins, not physically. And aren't you glad he changed? It's like our slate's wiped clean. So your conscience is involved. Now, a good picture of this is the Exodus. Remember when Israel was crossing the Red Sea? In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians 10, he even uses these strange words. The people were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, what two things did Jesus say you must be born again of?
Spirit.
Water and spirit. Notice he said the cloud and the sea. That's Israel. See, remember Israel's like a shadow of what we go through? The cloud and the sea. Now, there you got the water in the sea. And you know what's really beautiful about it? It was what sea? The Red Sea. Ooh, sounds like the blood, doesn't it? There you get the water. So what's the cloud, do you think, represent? The Spirit. You see, that cloud was leading them through the wilderness. And then remember, the Egyptians came hot on their trail, and they got through the Red Sea. And what happened to the cloud? Do you remember what happened to it? It passed through them. Whew, can you imagine what that would have felt like? And went behind to block the Egyptians from them. And on the side of the Egyptians, it was dark all night. On the side of the Israel, it was light. And they were baptized in the cloud, which represents a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? And so you not only see this in the New Testament, you're seeing shadows of it in the Old. You're seeing the water and the Spirit. And when those soldiers, once the cloud lifted, because all of Israel, God was waiting for all of Israel to get through the Red Sea, and he was standing there blocking off the Israelites, the Egyptians. And then once they were over, then the Spirit moved. He stepped back. And those ignorant Egyptians, you think they would have given up by that point. God was just fighting them. I don't care, let's go in after them anyway. And they go in the Red Sea. And then God says, Moses, put your rod over the sea again. And he puts his rod out, and boom. They were drowned, and the Bible says not one Egyptian soldier survived. You know what those Egyptian soldiers represent? All your sins being washed away. Not one sin makes it through. Praise God. And you know something? This is what concerns me. If you're not baptized, I just wonder if Pharaoh might grab you by the hair of your head and pull you right back into sin again. Because there's something about baptism. It cut off the Egyptians. And Paul called it a baptism in 1 Corinthians 10. Check it out one day. 1 Corinthians 10. And so now Paul gets involved in the story. Acts chapter 22. Let's go way to the other end of chapter, book of Acts. Paul is recounting his salvation. And we're going to go to that in Acts chapter 9. He was saved in Acts chapter 9. But he's talking about it way over here in chapter 22. And the reason we're going here is because we're going to piece this all together to get the full picture. So Ananias is getting ready to talk to him. And Ananias says, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and what? Wash away thy sins." How? Calling on the name of the Lord. Now remember back in Acts chapter 2, Joel was quoted, "Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved." Well, look how they call on the name of the Lord. Look what it's associated with. Somebody say baptism. So when people say, "I called on the name of the Lord," yeah, but did you understand what that meant? Well, Peter quoted Joel and he said, "Call on the name of the Lord." How else can you do it? Lord! Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, "Many shall say, Lord, Lord." But he still said, "I never knew you." Because they never heard Jesus' words and did them. And they never heard the explanations by the apostles. And so the way, well, let's go to it. The Greek for calling on is two English words, but it's one Greek word. Let me try this. Have faith with me right now. See if I can get this right. Epikaleomahi. Epikleomahi, something like that. Epikle, the accent's on the A. A, it must be Canadian in there somewhere. Like, A, really emphasize the A. But it says, by implication, it means to invoke for aid, for worship, for testimony, decision, etc., to appeal, to call. See, these are, by the way, after the colon here, these are all the words in the King James Version that are translated from Epikleomahi. Whatever. I think First Nation folk probably be able to see that easier than I could. But invoking, how many know what invoking means? You literally speak that name. You speak it. So he said, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so that's what Joel meant. Calling on the name of the Lord. Now, there it is again, Acts 2 and 21. This is where Peter was quoting Joel. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. By the way, that's the same Greek word as in Acts 22 and 16. Calling on, and now we're in Acts 2 and 21. Call on, it's the same in the Greek. Call on the name of the Lord and shall be saved. And then that is followed by Peter telling them to repent. Get baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's the name. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now think about this. Acts 22 and 16 associated calling on the name of the Lord with baptism. Be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter quotes Joel speaking of call on the name of the Lord and be saved in Acts 2 and 38. Jesus' name is associated with baptism. You get that? Paul associates Acts 22 and 16, calling on the name of the Lord with being baptized. Joel said, you call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And in Acts 2:38, he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is what calling on the name of the Lord refers to. Somebody say, you have to keep reading. Now, he was the one who spoke so much about not preaching. We're talking about Paul here. Don't preach any other gospel, lest you be accursed. So let's find out how Paul gets saved. We already read Acts 22 and 16. Be baptized, wash away your sins, call on the name. How many figure if you got baptized the way Paul did, or you got saved the way Paul did, you're pretty safe. You're pretty saved. Do you figure this man that wrote most of the New Testament, you did it the way he did it, you had the experience he did, you'd be right with God? Yes. Paul wasn't one of the original 12, but he was persecuting the church in the book of Acts chapter 9. And when you read in 22 and 16, his conversion, it included baptism, washing away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when we have our baptisms later on this morning, we're going to be calling on the name of the Lord and getting baptized, and it's going to be for the remission of sins. Somebody say, washing of sins and remission of sins. See, it's all associated. So Paul was baptized in the name of Jesus to wash away his sins. Now, what about the Holy Ghost? Did Paul receive that experience? Peter said, repent, get baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So let's go back to Acts chapter 9 to his actual conversion. Verse 5. He's on his way to Damascus in chapter 9. He's ready to drag women, children, and men who were of this way, quote unquote, into prison, and he had letters from the government to do it. And while he's on his way, God blasts him with light of glory, and Paul falls down to the ground. And he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, how many know Saul, Paul the Apostle, used to be a Pharisee? All he knew is the Old Testament, right? Now, who do you think he figured the Lord was in the Old Testament? God Almighty. He figured he was helping God Almighty. He was doing this for the name of the Lord. And then the Lord throws him on the ground, body slams him, and then he says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And then Saul's figuring, oh boy, I thought I was doing the work of the Lord. I guess I don't know who the Lord is. So he says, who art thou, Lord? I thought I was doing your work. I mean, just imagine the implications here. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Can you imagine the eyes of Paul at that moment? Jesus. He's the Lord that I thought I was serving, and it turns around, I'm fighting him, and he throws me on the ground. He asks me why I'm persecuting him, and he says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So this man is an Old Testament Pharisee, and he finds out Jesus is the Lord. I think a lot of Jews are starting to see Jesus as the Lord, and we need to keep praying for more of them to see it. But can you imagine a Jewish rabbi and a Pharisee or whatever seeing that Jesus is Lord? How that would overwhelm him? My, oh my. And by the way, when it says it's hard for you to kick against the pricks were the points of an ox goad. They had a stick with a point at the end of it. And if an ox was a bit stubborn as an ox, they would prick the back of their legs by their heels and try to drive those things. And so God was trying to drive Paul, and he was kicking against it. Well, we just found out he didn't know this Jesus whom he was fighting was the Lord God. And so the oxen would cut their feet trying to kick against it. No. And God was trying to drive Paul. So is there anybody here that God's been trying to drive you in a certain direction? And you're finally going where he wants to drive you. Lord, if you have to keep jabbing me until it gets through my thick ankle, make it my skull. Get through to me. I want to go in your direction. Thousands of people have heard in recent decades that they weren't baptized in Jesus' name and they never received the Holy Ghost and found out that this is what the apostles were preaching through the whole book of Acts, and they experienced it. They got it. I believe a revival is happening. I believe it's going to continue, that there's going to be people who never heard this that are going to hear it. Some of you might be the means by which they finally hear it, and they're going to understand it like you have. And Ananias came and preached in Acts chapter 9 and 17. And so this all happened with Ananias, or Paul rather. God throws him down, tells him, I'm going to get a hold of you, boy. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands, by the way, God spoke to Ananias at the same time too. There's a man named Paul. And Ananias was so afraid of this guy that he argued with God. What are you saying? This is the guy that's fighting us. He's killing us. He said, you go, because I've anointed him. I'm going to use that man. And so Ananias went his way, entered into the house, put his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord. And you know, this must have really meant something to Saul. Even Jesus. That appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. Now, Paul would be about flipping out right now. Okay, I thought that was enough. I got thrown down from heaven. By heaven, onto the ground, found out that the Lord whom I thought I was serving was Jesus whom I was fighting, and now this guy's telling me the whole story and reading my mail and wasn't even there. Jesus appeared to you on the way as you came, and he sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight. By the way, that light blinded Paul for 3 days. You ever feel like you get this truth and it just stuns you for 3 days? I think some of you probably felt like that. Just stuns you. Whew. Let me gather myself here now. I haven't heard this for years and years and years, and now I'm reading it right in black and white in the same Bible we've always had all those years. But the preachers just weren't using that part of the Bible. And he says, you're going to receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. See, they already talked about baptism when he recounted his experience in Acts 22. And now we're finding out the Holy Ghost baptism was mentioned. See how they're saying the same thing through the whole book of Acts? And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose, and here it is, and was baptized. And remember Acts 22 and 16, it was calling on the name of the Lord in which he was baptized. And he received the Holy Ghost. And that was what that man Ananias had preached to him. How many are glad for the book of Acts? Paul experienced exactly what Peter preached in Acts 2:38. And so then Paul picks up the mantle and he starts preaching. So does the name make a difference? What does the Bible say? You might say, well, we said the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I'm not going to go there with that. I'll just leave people with what they want to think about. It's between them and God. Remember, Jesus gave us the keys of the kingdom. He didn't give us the keys of death and hell. So don't throw, Peter wasn't doing it. None of these guys were doing it. They just had the keys of the kingdom. The one up there with the keys of death and hell is going to say who's lost or not. So
just stay out of that. Acts 4 and 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Now, they had just healed the cripple. The Pharisees arrested them and got all upset at them doing this and asked them, what in the world's going on? And they said, by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. There, Peter's at it again, pointing his finger. There was a lion inside of Peter now. He had the Holy Ghost there. This is the stone. You want to know what the book of Psalms was talking about the stone that the builders rejected? Well, boys, this is the stone, and you've been rejecting him. It was set at naught of you builders, and it's become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other. What? Say it again. Name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And people wonder if the name's important or not. Bless God, what do you think? You read it. See if I'm wrong. Does that not show us the name is absolutely important? Amen. None other name under heaven given among the whole race of mankind whereby we must. Somebody say must. How are you going to be saved by the name? Because it says you're saved by the name. Here, a man was healed by the name of Jesus, the cripple at the gate. But you can be healed and not saved. But this time we're talking about being saved by the name. How is the name involved in salvation? Go back to Acts 2:38. Is the name here? Peter said unto them, repent. No name mentioned there yet, right? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Peter said in 1 Peter, baptism saves us. And now it says, baptized in the name. And we just read in Acts 4 that you're saved by no other name. Can you see this thing coming together? Woo! Praise God. And by the way, it's not just baptism, it's for the remission of sins. In fact, you watch it, you're going to see it today. When I baptize these people, I'm going to distinctly say, for the remission of sins. Because that's what it's for. So there's the name mentioned, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because the promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the name is actually used in baptism, and this is for remission of sins. Why? Well, who died for you? Jesus. Whose blood was shed? Jesus. So whose name must be proclaimed to put blood in your baptism and wash away your sins? Did you remember when I was reading Matthew 26 for communion? This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's exactly what Acts 2:38, in fact, it's even the same Greek words, if you go to the Greek, for the remission of sins. How many believe baptism, or rather the blood, causes remission of sins? The blood causes it, right? We're not getting the blood of Jesus because our sins are already remitted. The blood causes the remission. And those same Greek words are in Acts 2:38. So is there a contradiction here? Jesus said the blood is shed for the remission of sins. And Peter said be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Is there a contradiction? Is it the blood or is it baptism? Which is it? It's both. Because we're baptized into his death. And the death is where the blood was shed. But the difference between the water and the blood is the water isn't the thing actually causing the remission. It's the blood of Jesus that we're believing. We're being baptized into his death. And that is how baptism is for the remission of sins and the shed blood is for the remission of sins. Because the death is represented by the blood of Jesus. How many know we don't have red sticky fluid flowing all through this place right now? I plead the blood. Here comes the buckets of it. No, we don't expect that because we know that the blood represents death. When you die, the life of the flesh, which is the blood, comes out. Blood in the body is life. Blood out of the body is death. So when we refer to the blood, it's only talking about the death of Jesus. And how many know it's his death that saves us? Praise God. Not physical red sticky blood. on us. It actually came out of his body, and it had to. But how many can see what I'm saying? Say amen.
Amen.
So, whose name must be proclaimed to put the blood? It's Jesus. Calling upon is invoking, speaking it, in other words. And Colossians 3:17 says, how many know baptism's a deed? Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, what about the Father and the Holy Ghost? I don't want to leave them out. Well, you're giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So you're covering the whole gamut. Somebody say it's all in him. Now, go to verse 8. Now, that was Colossians 3:17. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, what did we say the word spoil means again? Steal or remove, rob you. How? Through philosophy, vain deceit, and here's the bad one, tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, because in him, who? Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why if you do it in Jesus' name, you give thanks to God and the Father by him. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Remember in Matthew 28:19, all authority is given unto me, all power in heaven and earth. Therefore, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Peter said, okay, in the name of Jesus, I baptize you for the remission of your sins. Because all authority, the fullness of the Godhead's in him. Matthew 28:19, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the Godhead. And all power in heaven and earth, Jesus said, is given to me. So no wonder he said the fullness of the Godhead was in him. All the power. He said, my Father's in me and I'm in him. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Thomas, or who was it? Philip. What do you mean, show us the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's inside me right now. Praise God. In whom also, see, notice after he talks about in him is the fullness of the Godhead. Look what he says now. In whom also you are what? Circumcised. Now hold her right there. How many remember what circumcision in the Old Testament involved? What the purpose of it was for? You could not be an Israelite if you were a male and were uncircumcised. It was a serious deal. You're out. If you don't get your children circumcised, you're meant, they're not going to be able to worship God. They're not going to be involved in the ceremonies and praise. And so in him, in Jesus, we are also circumcised. But it's a circumcision made without hands. In the Old Testament, it was done with hands because it was physical. But this is not done. This isn't a physical circumcision. It's the putting off. Now, remember in the Old Testament, they put off flesh. Physical flesh was cut away in circumcision. Well, what's cut away isn't physical. It's the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How? Buried with him in baptism. That's the New Testament circumcision. Now, how important was it in Abraham's time and Moses? Absolutely important. So if the New Testament circumcision is baptism, how much importance do you think there is today? Absolute importance. After he talked about in him is all the fullness, he talks about baptism. You're baptized with him. You're buried with him. You ever want to, how would you like to be at a funeral? Hey, bury me with the corpse. That'd be awful strange, isn't it? But that's exactly what happens when we get saved. Bury me with Jesus. Because I'm going to resurrect with him too. I died with him, I'm buried with him, and I resurrect with him. And I'm going to live with him and appear with him in glory. Amen. And we're buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him. There's the resurrection. Through the faith of the operation of God. You know, don't put your faith in me when you get baptized. You just put your faith in an operation that God's doing in you. And it's not with hands. I remember going through surgery, and it was a surgery done with hands, and I was wiped out for 3 hours after that. You ever go through surgery? In the recovery room, I woke up an hour later. Woo, I felt good before this, but I've just gone through World War III. I mean, but this operation is by God. And he's operating and cutting away the body of the sins of the flesh washing away thy sins, remission of sins, and it's done without hands, so you won't feel it. But praise God, you got to have faith in it. So when you get baptized, they have faith in the operation of God. That is what God looks for. Praise God. And God raised him from the dead, so he'll raise you up through the operation. He's going to do an operation, put on his gloves, and he's going to go to work with you and raise you up as he who has raised up Jesus from the dead. So baptism in Jesus' name and water is spiritual circumcision. Now Moses, how many remember the story of Moses when he didn't have his boy circumcised? God was going to kill him. In Exodus 4 and 24, it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." Now, it looks like she's mad at him. "Oh, you and your God and all your traditions, you're a bloody husband to me. This is sickening." That's not what she was saying. The Hebrew is a husband of blood. Are you to me? In other words, because of the shed blood, Moses, you're going to still be my husband. You just got saved from death. Isn't that a beautiful picture of baptism? Saved by the blood, by circumcision, and circumcision in the New Testament is baptism. You see, we not only showed you the Red Sea with Moses, now we're showing you the circumcision of Moses. God thought so much of circumcision, "I'm going to kill you, Moses, because you have not circumcised yourself, and you're supposed to be leading all of Israel out of Egypt." And his life was saved by the circumcision. So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband art thou," because of the circumcision. So his life as a husband to her was spared by the blood that was shed in circumcision. And when we're baptized, it's cutting away the sins of the flesh. Circumcision is no more in the physical today. It's not required by God, but spiritual circumcision removes our sins from the record, from our conscience, and when we're baptized in Jesus' name, we're circumcised. Amen. We're part of the people, the Israel of God. Aren't you glad we're the Israel of God? Woo! My record book is cleaned. Every sin I committed's gone. It's remitted. And denominations may cause many people, due to traditional thinking, to be lost, because he said, "Don't let any man spoil you from this through traditions of men." And not allowing people to truly read what the Bible says about the apostles' doctrine to be genuinely saved. So let's go to Acts chapter 8 now. We were in Acts 2. I took you to Acts 4. And now we're going to Acts chapter 8. Great persecution had started by this time. Preachers were actually having to go out of the city. It was too hot in Jerusalem. But it only made them preach outside the city. And remember, Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria." It's happening in the same sequence of Acts 1 and 8. Jerusalem, beginning at Jerusalem, Jesus said, Judea, and Samaria. And so Samaria is the next stop. So Philip goes to Samaria. Now, he's not an apostle. If you go to chapter 6, does anybody know who he was? He was a deacon. Remember they had six deacons? Acts 8 and 5, Philip went down, and what did he do? He preached Christ unto them. Now, you don't read the sermon like you read Peter's sermon, but he just preached Jesus. In Acts 8 and 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And this dude was just a deacon. You know what? We need to see the deacons doing miracles and wonders now too. Hallelujah. Let alone preachers. "For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and were many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city." Christ was preached, they believed, devils were cast out, and there was joy and healings everywhere. How many believe that was it for them? That's it, they're saved. No more work to be done. See, some say, "I know I have the baptism of the Spirit because I was healed." Well, we're going to find out. These people were healed, so if that's the case, then they should have the baptism of the Spirit, right? Well, I believed, and that means I automatically got the Spirit. So, well, these people believed, right? So that meant they should have the Spirit if that's true. Well, I get great joy. I know I have the Spirit because I've got such great joy. I've been having such joy since I gave my heart to the Lord. I've got His Spirit in me. Well, these people had great joy, so let's see if that meant they had the Spirit or not. If they did not have the Spirit yet, then you can believe, you can be healed, you can even have great joy and still not have the baptism of the Spirit. Well, let's just let verse 9 talk to us. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. He bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Now, this goes to show us you just can't believe everything that's done in the supernatural, because this man was a sorcerer, and he was doing supernatural things, right? You've got to base it on God's word. In Romans or Acts 8 and 11, "And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ," notice they even had a reputation of preaching the name. Why do you think they had such a reputation of preaching the name? When they heard him preaching the name of Jesus, you just keep reading book of Acts, you'll find out. They were baptized. There it is again. They got baptized, both men and women. So how many remember Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized"? They believed and they got baptized. Verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." Now they're the apostles. See, Philip wasn't an apostle. The apostle has to get down there. "They were baptized." In verse 15, "Who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." So we just learned that even though they had great joy, that didn't mean they had the Holy Spirit. Because these guys wouldn't be coming down so that they could get the Holy Ghost. If having joy meant you had the Holy Ghost or you were healed. They were already healed. They had devils cast out, but they still never had the Holy Ghost. They even got baptized, but they still had to get the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, "Well, there's nothing left for me. I got baptized. What else do you want?" You need the Holy Ghost. "Well, I think I got it. Why?" "I got great joy." Well, according to the apostles, no, that's not it. That's not how you know you get the Holy Ghost. And in verse 16, talking about the Holy Ghost, "As yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And there it is again. In the name of the Lord Jesus they were baptized. You know, like, don't be criticizing people that were baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But it just was never done like that in the book of Acts, is what we're saying. Ever. Jesus said in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but you never once see the apostles from Acts 1 right through to 28 say any of those words. They always did it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you can be baptized in Jesus' name, not have the Holy Ghost. And by the way, you can even get the Holy Ghost and not be baptized in Jesus' name and have to get baptized in Jesus' name too. "Well, I got the Holy Ghost. I don't think I need to be baptized, do I?" Well, I'll show you where you do. That's in another chapter of Acts. So none of them had the Holy Ghost yet. So it's not true that because you believed, then you automatically have the Spirit. They already believed. Even water baptism doesn't cause the Spirit to come into your life. I knew a man that was taking a correspondence course with a church. And he loved the Bible so much, it's just like any correspondence course in the Bible, he'd get it. And then one lesson came to him, and it was in the book of Acts. When you are baptized in water, you automatically receive the Spirit of God into your life. And he knew Acts 8. So he writes them back. If you already get the Spirit when you're baptized in water, how come in Acts 8 they were baptized and the apostles sent Peter and John so that they might receive the Holy Ghost? The guy wrote back, said, "I don't know." That's a good question. I don't know what to think of that. Well, my buddy knew what to think of it. It just wasn't what the book of Acts was teaching. But you see what I mean by traditions? The wonderful thing about the book of Acts is you've got people that get baptized and then get the Holy Ghost. And then you've got people that get the Holy Ghost and then get baptized. And I'm even going to show you people like Apollos, who preached and was instructed in the Lord, but didn't know the way more perfectly. How many are glad God wants to show us more perfectly? Praise God. And so many denominations believe otherwise, but well, we got to go by the book. So in Acts 8 and 6, 17, then Peter and John are there. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Oh boy, that's awesome. Simon saw something that made him pull out his wallet and offer money. Now, he never pulled his wallet out when he saw the devils cast out. He never pulled out his wallet when he saw the healings and the miracles. So do you honestly think that when people received the Spirit that day, that Peter and John laid their nice, flaccid, pink palms on their foreheads, receive ye the Spirit, and walked away, your Spirit filled? And Simon says, I want to pay for that. How do you do that? That would have been nothing to pay for. What's there to see? What did they see that made him pull out a billfold when he didn't do it when he saw demons coming out of people, didn't do it when they saw miracles and healings, but laying on their hands and then getting the Holy Ghost? They started talking in other tongues is what he saw. It has to be, because he didn't do it for any of these other events. So it was more than just laying hands on people and walking away. The instant he sees them get the Holy Ghost, he wants to buy that power. And you see, he still had that self-promoting spirit. I want to be some great one even more. I want to be like you guys. And then Peter rebuked him, said, your money perish with you. This dude shouldn't even get baptized by the looks of what his heart was like. And so Acts 8 and 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Have you ever heard of the term simony? Simony is making people pay for religious experiences. And they get it from Acts chapter 8. And there's a rather gigantic denomination in the world that Martin Luther protested against and said, you don't buy, as he nailed his 95 theses on the church door, blessings from God. That's simony. And so it still happens. There was actually a service where a prophet says, everybody that gives over $1,000, I'll give you a personal prophecy over the phone. And the telephone line started ringing. Well, what about a poor person that couldn't afford that? And they give their two mites like that widow woman. And Jesus said that woman gave more than everybody else. And you're saying you can't get a personal prophecy unless a person gives $1,000. Simony! That's what these guys would have said. And so thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. The point is that something miraculous and outward happened when people received the baptism of the Spirit, and it was speaking in tongues. Somebody say amen. Amen. You see, the baptism of the Spirit is a separate experience from believing, from baptism, from getting joy. And how many know joy is involved? Holy Ghost joy, by the way, is His joy. The joy of the Lord. How many know you can have joy, but that's another thing to get the joy of the Lord? I got God's own joy in me. Woo! My peace, He said, and my joy I give unto you. The joy of the Lord becomes yours. So Philip leaves at this point. He's letting the apostles take care of all of this, and he goes on to the desert. And an Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Bible, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And in verse 35... it says, Philip comes across him. Then opened Philip his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, Philip got up there and he says, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading Isaiah and I don't know what it's talking about. Who's this talking about? And Philip says, it's Jesus. And then he preaches to the man. Back in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near, join yourself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So he stops quoting Isaiah. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray, of whom is the prophet speaking? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Now, remember I told you in John 3, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit? Some people think being born of the water is a natural birth. You know, the water breaks in the mother and then they're born of the water. But when you're saved, you're born of the Spirit. Well, some people say, no, being born of the water is water baptism. And Jesus said, you must. Everybody say must. Be born again. You must be born of the water and Spirit. Baptism's a must. But if it's only talking about natural birth, well, it wouldn't talk about baptism being a must. So let's go. We're looking here at the book of Acts. And let's see what they talked about. Where did they bring Spirit? And did they bring water into it? And how did they explain the water? We're reading about water baptism all through the book of Acts when we check to see how did they get saved by water and Spirit? How did they get born again? And if Philip didn't preach baptism, when that eunuch didn't even know that Isaiah was talking about Jesus, why do you think the eunuch says, well, here's water. Why can't I get baptized? Philip preached water baptism every time he preached it in Samaria. They all got baptized in Jesus' name. And he preached it to everybody. He included it every time he preached it. So did Peter and so did Paul. And verse 37, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. Because he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not just get baptized. That's why babies, infant baptism isn't scriptural. Because the stipulation is right here in verse 37. You have to believe. So what's the first thing to do before you get buried? Believe. If you don't believe, I can't baptize you. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water. He wasn't just going to sprinkle this guy either. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, had to be full immersion to talk like that, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So how did Philip baptize in Samaria? In the name of the Lord, Jesus. That was obviously what happened here. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 10 now. That was 8. In Acts 9, Paul gets saved. In Acts 10, like the eunuch, there's another man that's sincere. The eunuch didn't know anything about Jesus, but he loved the Old Testament, and Philip told him about Jesus. Now, look what's going on in Acts chapter 10. We're not talking about heathens who didn't know anything about God here. We're talking about praying men, godly men, seeking his direction. Remember, Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord? But Priscilla and Aquila were going to show him the way more perfectly. In Acts chapter 10 and 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, go back to Acts 1 and 8. You shall be witnesses of me, unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and what? Samaria, and what? The uttermost parts of the earth. The same sequence. Now he's going to the Gentiles. Let's see if Acts chapter 2 is just for the Jews. We already found out it was in Acts 8 with the Samaritans that they got baptized in Jesus' name and got the Holy Ghost too. So that already destroyed the theory that Acts 2 was only for Jews. But let's see about the Gentiles. There was a certain man. In verse 2, a devout man. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Look, if people would generally think a guy's saved, there's a guy right there that's saved. But did God stop there with him? Nope. God had more for him. How many want all? If you pray always, if you give money, the Bible says it's not enough. None of those things save you. This man gave, he prayed, and he loved God. He prayed so much he prayed an angel down. In verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is?
Peter.
Whew, there's the guy with the keys. There's the apostle. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Well, you mean there's something I got to do? I thought it wasn't salvation by works. Well, no, salvation by works means you're earning heaven. This isn't anything to do with earning heaven. You have to die with Jesus. An angel couldn't tell him. Why? Because Romans 10 said a man must be sent of God. Somebody say an apostle. And that man's going to preach the gospel if he's sent of God. So Peter's on the housetop, back at Peter, by the seaside. He's on the housetop praying. God drops a sheet down. And meanwhile, Cornelius has men on their way. And in this sheet, there's animals full, all unclean animals. And God says, eat them, Peter. Kill and eat. Three times they come down. And Peter says, not so. These are unclean. I don't eat unclean animals. Now, interestingly enough, the Jews consider Gentiles to be unclean. Peter doesn't know what's going on yet, though. What's God give me a vision about eating lobsters for? That's unclean. And so God's showing him he's ready to give the Gentiles the Holy Ghost. And if you go to Hosea 2 and Hosea 3, God said, I'm going to make a covenant with the beasts. Now, to a Jew, that was the Gentiles. And here he's showing Gentiles by a vision of unclean animals. And he says, there's men at the door. Go see them. And he goes with the men, goes over to Cornelius' house. There's a bunch of Italians in there. Unclean, unclean, these are Gentiles. And then he realizes, now I know what the vision meant. I can't call what God cleansed unclean. And he starts preaching. Immediately, therefore, Cornelius said to him, I sent to you, Peter, told him about the angel. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we're all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded of thee, of God. So he wants to know how to be saved. He wants to know what the angel said he needed to do. You know, the thing is, it's not like that today. People aren't like Cornelius. They're just satisfied with their tradition. Bless God, maybe some of them, even if an angel came, I don't know. But anyway, Peter, you tell us what God commanded you. We want to hear it all. Now watch the word commanded that's used again with Peter later on in this chapter. Find out what Peter was commanded. Acts 10 and 43, he preaches Jesus, and to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, there it is again, the name. No wonder they had a reputation of preaching the name. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? Remission of sins. Now how is the name and remission of sins explained in Acts 2? Baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. See, they're preaching this through the whole book of Acts. We already had a front side seat in Acts chapter 2 to see that baptism in Jesus' name, that's the way. And then in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, just like I was preaching in Oxford House and a woman was healed right during my sermon, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision, somebody say the Jews, these are Gentiles, and they were amazed and astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know they had great joy? How did they know they had such a peace now? No, they heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. So these Jews couldn't believe their eyes. They're talking in tongues, Peter, just like we did on the day of Pentecost. My, they got the same experience. These are Gentiles. Do you realize what this means? It isn't just for Israelites. It isn't just for Jews. And I had people tell me this stuff is just for the Jews in Acts 2. And remember the water and the Spirit in John 3? They just got the Spirit while Peter was preaching. Now in Samaria, they got baptized first and then got the Spirit. But here, they got the Spirit first. So, do they need to be baptized now? Maybe they don't need to. They got the Spirit, you know. Maybe it's not that serious. Verse 47, can any man forbid what? Water. That these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he thought it'd be a good idea and didn't have to if they didn't want to get baptized in the name of the Lord. What's it say? He commanded them to be baptized. Well, they got the Holy Spirit, Peter. I don't think they need. He commanded them. Now, what did Cornelius say? Tell us what God has commanded. And the way Peter takes the command is he applies it to Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Look at the same verse in the Bible in basic English version. He gave orders for them to have baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. In the CEV, Contemporary English, Peter ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In the New International Version, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We've seen it in Acts 2:38. We've seen it in Acts 8:16. Now we're seeing it in Acts 10:48. This is what happened to the Italian that prayed an angel down and told him to go get Peter to preach. The same guy that preached on the day of Pentecost. The same man that went down to Samaria that they might get the Holy Ghost. Why did people change this? Why isn't that the same thing that's been preached ever since 2,000 years ago? Why are people avoiding these when they preach to congregations in 2012? Folks, I've got no right to change it and tell people anything else to be saved. I've got to do what those apostles did. Paul cast a devil out of a woman later on in Acts. Him and Silas are thrown in jail for it. And this fortune teller had been making so much money for her bosses telling fortunes that they got upset reading their horoscopes for them. Somebody say, don't read your horoscopes. Say amen. Amen. Don't read those things. No. That's witchcraft. And they had a prayer meeting in the jail. Angels shook the jailhouse. Talk about jailhouse rock. The Roman law demanded that a guard be killed if anybody escapes and the jailer's about to commit suicide and die his own way because he was afraid all these guys are getting out because every door in the prison was opened up. And Paul said, wait a minute, nobody's escaped. Hold on. And he starts preaching. And in Acts 16 and 30, the jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He never heard of Jesus. So what did Paul do? You got to believe in him, right, first. And so in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Everybody say, and thy house. Yes. Keep reading. Somebody say, keep reading. Keep reading. See, some people would stop there. Oh, that's all you have to do. Keep reading here. Come on. Oh, maybe there's an exception to Acts chapter 2. That's not going to happen here. Keep reading. Find out what he and his house did. This is the man who said in Romans, this is Paul here, you can't believe without a preacher. And you can't preach except they be sent. So what's Paul going to do? Somebody say, preach. In verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. So people are saying, wait, it says believe. That's it. No, he didn't even start preaching yet. Now he's going to preach. And to all that were in the house. Remember he said, everybody in your house? Now comes the preaching. And we don't read the sermon like we did in Acts 2. But after that preaching, we get an idea what he preached. Because look at verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, 3 months later. After 15 more classes. Straightway, no fooling around here. Praise God. And you know something? You don't read about what they preached, but you do read that he was baptized without any classes for days and months. Now, remember, he was going to kill himself if anybody escaped. Now, do you imagine a guy that knows he might get his neck on the chopping block because Paul and this guy isn't in prison, and they go out in the middle of the night looking for water to get baptized? If baptism was important, this would be a good excuse for me to just stay home. But it was so important, this guy risked the neck of he and his family. So we got to get baptized. Get out there. And let's do it. And people came before Paul in the next chapter, say Acts 19. And they met up with Apollos. Remember I talked to you about Apollos? He'd only known the baptism of John the Baptist. And Paul, or rather Priscilla and Aquila show Apollos way more perfectly. So Paul shows up in Ephesus. And then he comes across some disciples of Apollos and John the Baptist in Acts 19 and 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, somebody say John the Baptists, he said unto them, what's the first thing he said? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? If spirit baptism automatically comes with believing, why did Paul say that? You believe. Oh, you must have the Holy Ghost. No. Did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believed? Somebody say it's a separate experience.
Separate experience.
A sound. Remember Jesus said a sound's going to occur? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And what's the next question he asked them? Well, how are you baptized? How many know they were already baptized? And they said unto him, unto John's baptism. Now these were people baptized, but they weren't baptized in Jesus' name, see? Then said Paul, oh, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, though. That is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they said, well, we already got baptized. We don't get baptized again. No, they got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's a scriptural proof that people get rebaptized if it wasn't in the name of Jesus. Just like some of you folks are doing. It was probably the same river where John baptized them, or Apollos. They were believing in the same God, but something different was being said over them when they got baptized, and they felt it was important enough to do it. And this wasn't the baptism of repentance. Remember John said, I baptize you into the baptism of repentance. That wasn't what was going to be said over them this time. I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Hallelujah. Having that name invoked and pronounced over you, when you see it, they were rebaptized, and the difference was in the name. And in verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and what? They spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Same way in Acts chapter 10, same way in Acts 2, Jesus' name. Paul rebaptized people who weren't baptized in Jesus' name before. Now, you might say, well, are you saying, Mike, that they were lost if they weren't baptized? I'm not saying that. I don't go there. I leave that alone. I'm just going to go on and preach what they said. Everywhere in Acts, Peter and Philip baptized in Jesus' name. They got the Holy Ghost. The evidence is speaking in tongues if they hadn't already received it. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 19. And never once do we read the words of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Never once. And look at this. I'm closing with this. And I know we're getting ready now for our baptisms. But in Acts 2 and 38, there's the pattern. Repent, baptize in Jesus' name, get the Holy Ghost. Acts 3, verse 19, same pattern. Repent. Your sins may be blotted out. Say remission of sins. When the times of refreshing shall come. And I think that times of refreshing could refer to the baptism of the Spirit too. But see the same pattern? Acts 4 and 11. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And there's no salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. In verse 17, they had the reputation of speaking in the name. You know what? I'd like to get a reputation in Manitoba of being preacher of the name. That it spread no further among the people, that's straightway threatening that they speak no more in this name. Verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Acts 5 and 28, didn't we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? Man, they had a reputation of the name. And in Acts 5 and 31, God's eye exalted Jesus with his right hand to be a prince and savior. For to what? Give repentance and forgiveness. The same Greek word for forgiveness is remission. Forgiveness of sins. You ever wonder what remission of sins is? There it is. And we are as witnesses of these things, and there's the third one, as is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Somebody say, that's apostolic.
Apostolic.
Woo! If I'm not going to be a false prophet, I'm going to preach what Jesus told me us to preach in Luke 24. I'm going to preach what Peter did in Acts 2:38, what Philip did in Acts 8:15-16, what Peter preached Acts 10:45-48, what Paul told the disciples of John in Acts 19:5-6, and when Ananias told Paul to be baptized in Acts 22:16. Woo, I know these off by heart now. Acts 2:38, 8:16, 10:48, 19:5, 22:16. Bless God, memorize those things. They memorized John 3:16. But these are the words that they preached. Woo! Let's thank God right now for the word. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's all stand to our feet together.